Now the mic's on. Okay. Now, one last question to cover in Proverbs 3, and then we can finally get into chapter 4. So, we are in question 6 of our discussion and application questions. The chapter concludes with the ideas of living without envy, living justly, humbly, and wisely. Why do you think we're called to live in such a way? It's the only way to live. I like that answer. It's the only way to live. Because God said so. Ultimately, it boils down to that. We're here to abide by God's will. We want to do these things because this is how God acts towards us and what God requires of us. That's absolutely right. Acting in the opposite manner. You know, living with envy, living without a sense of justice, living conceitedly, living foolishly. Those do not sound like qualities of one who wants to serve the Lord. Kind of somewhat answered the second question here a little bit. How does such a life compare to worldly living? Polar opposites. One could not be farther from the other. I have a few verses for us to consider. If you would, somebody turn over and read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Whoever's got it, go ahead. Covetousness and envy are kind of like cousins. Envy is looking at what somebody else has and wanting it. Covetousness could be described as all the same. You remember the commandment that says, do not covet what belongs to your neighbor. Do not covet his wife. Do not covet his servant or his donkey or anything that's his. Living without envy, living without this want for what others have. Somebody else read Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 and 7 describe someone coming to God. What shall I do? What shall I bring? Will the Lord be pleased with all these offerings? And the answer in verse 8 says, this is as simple as it gets. This is what the Lord requires of you. This is how you be good in the sight of the Lord. Do justly, love kindness, or my version says mercy, and walk humbly with your God. All these things that we talk about within the book of Proverbs and all these things that we're called to be as those who want to be well-pleasing to God. You know, this world is not our home. So we're called to live without envy, without lusting or coveting over what others have because we recognize, you know, Jesus is with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. We're called to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. God calls for us to do justly, to do what is right in the sight of God. Calls for us to be merciful, just as he has been merciful with us. Mercy begets mercy. We talked about that last time. God calls for us to walk humbly in his sight, to not get involved with delusions of grandeur, not to get a big head, and think highly of ourselves, or think of ourselves as more than we are, because we're just servants of God. We're merely human. What does Romans 12:2 say? Whoever's got that. again, the world wants to walk in the opposite way that we want to walk. And we can be conformed to that. We can concede. We can get down off of our stance. We can let our guard down and become like the world. And the world walks in such a way that they do envy what others have, that they want the success that others have and will do what they can to achieve their own success, and usually at the expense of others, which is why we talked about the oppressor in this chapter. And which brings about the opposites of doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. They will walk to justify self at the expense of others, treating others without mercy for personal gain, treating them as beneath them, becoming as the abominable oppressor that we read about. So we're called not to be like the world, but instead to be godly and to let God and His righteousness renew, transform our minds so that we do not think as the world thinks, we do not become like the world, but we walk in wisdom and we walk godly. That's all I got. Any other observations, comments, or questions for the chapter as a whole? Clint, I saw your hand first and then Don. What? Don, go ahead. Okay. Might be good to check out sometime. Psalm 73. Y'all make a note of that, and let's check it out in your own time. Because this is a good chunk to get through. So I'd say we'll leave that for outside of Bible class type of deal. Clint, did you have something? It's as simple as that, isn't it? We don't make it simple. I was formulating my getting to that. Because you're absolutely right. It, you know, first of all, I love what you said at the beginning there. No sin is worth losing our soul over. It doesn't matter how little, air quotes, how little it is, or how great it is. Sin separates us from God. And we got to keep to living as He would have us to live. And yes, we make it hard on ourselves because we can't help but look and see what brother's got over there. He's got that nice ride. He's got that beautiful wife. Not my place to look at that. Or any other sin you can name off. Not worth losing your soul. And that covetousness, boy, that can lead you down pretty much to every other sin. I had one thought about it as almost like this gateway sin. You covet something, you're going to lie to get it. You're going to kill to get it. You're going to steal to get it. If you don't control yourself, if you lose your moral ground, if you lose your sense of godliness. Miss Martha. Ain't got much to add to that. Except... No. I was going to say, to your point, a couple of passages of Scripture come to mind. Solomon himself wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing new under the sun. And every sin we could commit today, somebody's done it. Now, it may be easier for us to do it. I'll get to you in a second, Carla. It may be easier for us to do it. We may find more people to do it with. But it's not new. It's something that's been going on since man's been around, since man had the concept of sin. The other verse I want to tell you, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Brain stopped working. Hang on. Where's the AOL dial tone? When you need it. I thought about that verse, but as I said it, I'm like, wait a minute, there's a better verse. One that says, bad company corrupts good morals. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's somebody coming into this body and corrupting it from the inside out. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's the one when you put yourself around the group of bad people and fall down to them. I'll get back to you. Carla had something. As a matter of fact, you know what I think about? I think about a time when God looked at the whole world and saw how sinful it was and decided to destroy it, save eight people. Eight people. That is the only people righteous. I think there's about three or four times that just in this room here. And that's not to mention the other congregations of the body of Christ meeting here, a meeting out there at this time tonight. It's not that bad. We just need to make sure we're there for each other. We can lighten the load. That is the scriptural thing that we're told. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Martha. Save you money today. Say it one more time for us, please. You haven't worked where I've worked. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm gonna have to get you to write those down for me. I need to remember those for later. Well, those two for sure. Andre, what you got? I made a slight mention to it, but it's okay. Internet's a big one, y'all. It is as easy as it gets to do anything you want on the internet. Or if it's something you can't do on the internet, it's something you can meet people that you can go do it with on the internet. It's all still sin. It's all still in here being condemned. There's no justifying, oh, it's not as bad because I did it online. This bad comment that I left on this Facebook post, God's not going to get me for that. Yes, he is. Oh, that fabrication in my Facebook profile. He's not going to get me for that. Oh, yes, he is. You want to say whatever you want on the thing. Every idle word. You want to go look at inappropriate videos or pictures? Whosoever lusts in their heart, they're guilty. Mm-hmm. That's right. We are not going to be escaping sin or the people of the world so long as we're in the world. We're going to be exposed to it. We're going to be tempted by it. And we need to stay strong in the Lord, strong in wisdom, strong in his precepts. And with that, I say we'll go ahead and move on to chapter 4, get a head start on that. I have my question sheets ready. I just need to print them. Get access to the printer in the back here in the next few days. Get them all printed out. But seeing as how our class normally goes, we ain't going to get to those question sheets for a while anyway. So, digging into chapter 4, we'll start with reading the first 9 verses here. It begins with Solomon. It almost sounds the same, except a little different. He's addressing all his children, not just his son. And the reason is because he is calling for all his children to listen to him as he listened to his father. Verses read, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me, and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Now we know where Solomon gets his writing style from. He's quoting his father here. He's quoting the words of David here in the importance of getting wisdom. So, breaking it down, Solomon begins with the call for all his children to listen to him. He's saying in verse 1 and 2, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." So he's broadening the call from just "my son" to "my children." And this appears to be the only time he actually does this, as shortly after this section, he switches back to "my son" again. But the point of this section of verses, as is typical for each section of these writings, is the call to listen to him. It says, "I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." And there is one occasion where this statement couldn't be more truer. Because guess what? As we know, Solomon got his wisdom from God. Everything that we read in Proverbs was written by Solomon, but came directly from God. Many of the things Solomon taught his children were from God. What greater position could a child be in to learn directly from someone who learned directly from God? You know, Solomon's children were very lucky. And Solomon then says, "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" We'll stop there for a second, but just from this starting off, what do we learn about David from this? He taught Solomon. Absolutely. As any good parent should. You know, there's this whole section in 1 Chronicles, where he's speaking to his son, these words of wisdom to him. Anyone else? Anyone else get anything from this? His thoughts at home? Okay. Good. I get a couple things from this. First of all, David himself understood the importance of wisdom. And I believe that as Solomon's father, he did the best that he could to pass on the call to be wise to him. And second, he says, "Keep my commands and live." And so what does this say about what he taught Solomon? Well, he must have taught him the will of the Lord above all else, right? "Keep my commands and live, because the things I have taught you will help you to be pleasing in the sight of God." The most important thing parents will ever teach their children is the will of God. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4? If anyone quote that on the top of their head, or if you all want to turn there. And someone read that. Ephesians 6, 4. "Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This is the duty given to the parents from God. Bring up your children to know God. Bring up your children to love God. Bring up your children to be obedient to God. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't provoke them to turn away. Provoke them to be good Christians. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, the discipline of a godly person. Clint, you got something? silent and patient. Well, that's scriptural. I love that one. That's my favorite one. We have two ears and we got one mouth. And you know, just as it says in Scripture, we need to be slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to listen, quick to hear. Make sure that we are hearing first. Make sure that we are understanding first. Make sure that we're listening and not listening. Not being ignorant of the things that somebody else is trying to relate to us, especially if it's our parents, and especially, it's the Lord. Third thing I get from David speaking to Solomon in this way here. He is the one that gave Solomon the drive to seek after wisdom. Back in 1 Kings 3, when Solomon asks for wisdom, we recognize that David put that idea in his head. That David led him to that moment. That David helped make Solomon the man that he was at that time. He then continues the words of his father here. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Again, David is the one that instilled this idea of the greatness of wisdom to Solomon. In fact, David says it is the principal thing. Anyone know what that means? What does the beginning of wisdom? Okay. What version you got? New American Standard. Cool. Anyone else? Anything different to add? such a good point right there. That's the bomb right there. And man, we all need that. Real quick, go ahead. I do think about this one point that after that event, when Solomon was born, Scripture says the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Solomon. So maybe David knew that. Maybe there's some communication there about that, saying, hey, make sure he's doing right because he's going to take over for your spot down the line. I'll have to double check that. Roundabout way of getting there, but hey, that is going to conclude our class for tonight. I know, I was like, I want to keep going, y'all, but we got a schedule to keep. So we'll get back to the question of this principle thing once we come back, not next week, but the week after that. Next week is probably going to be our singing Wednesday.